Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew. We're going to be focusing on a good portion of chapter 10, but we're going to begin reading at the last part of Matthew chapter 9 in the Pew Bibles, page 1121. And a brief explanation as to what we're doing here in Matthew chapter 10. As you know, we just finished our time, our year together in Philippians, and the Lord willing, when we get back from a week of vacation in a few weeks, we hope to return to a study of Genesis. We did Genesis 1 through 11 prior to Philippians. Lord willing, we'll pick up at Genesis chapter 12. There were 2 weeks I wanted to fill. It also happens, also so happens in God's providence that a few weeks ago I was challenged by a group of young people in southwestern Ontario, in Wyoming, to make use of Matthew chapter 10 for a conference in on persecution. And it was far away, I recognize, and none of us were able to be there, so I thought I've done some work on this portion. Might as well make use of it. I've made apologies also to two people from that part of the world who are here this morning. And they may fill in the things that I didn't say this morning when you speak with them afterwards. Matthew chapter 9, at verse 35. This is the word of God. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And when he'd called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. When you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We'll stop there. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. And our intention also is to complete the look at the chapter next Lord's Day morning, the Lord willing. I'll draw your attention to Matthew 10, verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, here we have a passage of the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching and encouragement, and sending. And we have in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ a challenge, but also a great comfort and encouragement in the fact that the Lord Jesus, as he has done in other places, could effectively say to us, "See, I have told you beforehand." Jesus speaks to us very plainly, very clearly in the words of this passage about the reality of persecution, but the reality that in this life and in this world, we will have trouble, we will have tribulation, but the Lord Jesus Christ also encourages us to be of good cheer, as he says in John 16, verse 33, because I have overcome the world. And so we may be thankful that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, equips us, prepares us, enables us to be the people who, by his grace, endure to the end. That's the challenge. He who endures to the end will be saved. And we may think to ourselves as we hear that language, well, there's my problem. There's my concern. How could I? How can I? Well, as we'll see together in the language of the passage, you and I couldn't, and we wouldn't, but our help comes from the Lord, and our hope is in Jesus. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. But the focus, of course, is on Jesus Christ. The clear teaching of the passage, I believe, is that we should be prepared for difficulty. We should be prepared for challenge. I've had us sing from Psalm 11 purposefully, and I drew our attention to verse 3, and even you could refer to verse 2, which sort of initiates that sort of idea that, shall I flee like a bird to the mountains? We saw the same thing last Lord's Day in Psalm 55. I just want to flee away. And that sentiment, that response is understandable among us. And when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? We sometimes cry out. And we have that feeling today, though we have lived very comfortable lives as God's children, that the ground is shifting under our feet. It appears the foundations are being destroyed. It appears. But you have to listen carefully to the way Psalm 11 speaks, and you have to listen carefully to what the Lord Jesus Christ speaks for our encouragement here in Matthew chapter 10. It's not going to be easy. You should be ready for that. But confess me before men, and I will surely confess you before my Father who is in heaven. So, I wonder, as we think about these things, where are our hearts? How do we see it? How do we see the world around us? How do we see the struggles that we face? And there are many ways that we could respond and do respond to these things. Some of us just close our eyes and press on as though nothing mattered. And what if it did? Some of us are blissfully ignorant of challenges that take place in the world around us. Another extreme that we can fall into is one of deep fear and being overwhelmed. Maybe we're sad. Maybe we get angry. The challenge for us is to examine our hearts and also to bring those struggles before the face of God in the confidence that we have a Savior who knows our struggle, who was tempted in every way as we are. We have a Savior who walked in the midst of this world and they called him Beelzebub. Effectively, they were saying he was the devil or God of a pile of manure. That's literally what the word Beelzebub means. That's how they treated Jesus, and effectively they brought him with their lawless hands to the cross and crucified him. And Jesus says, if that's what they did to your master, what should you expect as those who bear my name? Now that can be overwhelming. That can make us afraid. And then we're challenged here by the words of Jesus, he who endures to the end will be saved. How then can I be saved? What am I going to do? What's our place? What's our task in the midst of this world? Now, I have as a theme over a twofold sermon, let's say, or today's sermon and next Lord's Day sermon, facing persecution and enduring to the end. He who endures to the end will be saved. So I list 4 points in the bulletin, and maybe for your encouragement, I'll just let you know that last two are in brackets, and that's because we'll do them next week, the Lord willing. So the conflict we must expect, the confession we must express, the confidence we may enjoy, and the constancy with which we can endure. So it's important for us to understand what Jesus is doing here in the passage. That's why I took the time to go back and read at verse 35 of chapter 9, where the Lord Jesus Christ went about teaching, and where we see at verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were weary and scattered. And maybe we feel that way at times in the midst of our challenge to be God's people where we are here as Hope Reformed Church, weary and scattered. We feel that way in terms of the way the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ appears to fare in Western culture in our day, where many turn their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, the Lord Jesus has compassion for us. Understand the Lord Jesus Christ in the words that follow, particularly verses 5 through 15, after we're introduced to the apostles by name. We won't go through those details. He sends them out on a missionary journey among the lost sheep in Israel. So this is a very specific time, a very specific set of orders. But we need to be careful, therefore, not to make application of everything that Jesus says, But equally careful, as we get to verse 16 and following, to see that what Jesus goes on to say is not just for that specific time. Because earlier in the verses he says, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, only to the lost sheep of Israel. But then when you get to verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So Jesus has in view in the words that follow more than just that particular missionary journey. He has in view, of course, the book of Acts, and beyond that, he has in view the life as we know it today. So when Jesus says at verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There is application for us today in terms of what we can expect. And I'm just going to highlight the clear way the Lord Jesus speaks of what is to be expected in our day and age. Verse 17, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you. Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings. Verse 21, brother will deliver up brother to death and a father his child. Verse 22, you will be hated. You will, you will, you will. Another way of saying the same thing, verse 19 and verse 23, when they deliver you up, not if, when. Verse 23, when they persecute you, not if, when. And again, the encouragement, verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. They hated me, Jesus has said, and they will hate you also because I've given you my word. And because you follow me for my name's sake, because you belong to me. That much we should expect. I don't know if you have followed statistics or anything of that nature. It has been said that the 20th century, the one just passed, is the one most given to persecution of any century on record. And it also is said, in terms of more recent statistics, in the past 5 years or so, that when you look at where persecution takes place, it is Christians who are being persecuted far, far more than any other religious group. Now you might ask, why is that? Well, Jesus, we would see in verse 18 and verse 22, says, it's for my name's sake. It's because you belong to me. It's because they hate me. You should not be surprised. You should not be surprised. Do not think it's strange that this fiery trial has come upon you. We've seen that in 1 Peter 4, verse 12. You should rejoice. Peter says that you've been counted worthy to suffer. We've seen it in Philippians 1, verse 29. But on the behalf of Christ, it has been granted unto you not only to believe, well, that's a gift of God's grace that you believe, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Paul has said in Acts 14, verse 22, it is through many tribulations that we must inherit the kingdom of God. You should not be surprised at these things also. Paul also says, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verses 11 and following. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here we are. At verse 10, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. He endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a strong statement. But that's in line with what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's important that we are aware of that. And it's important that we know why. It's for Jesus' name's sake. Jesus is the issue. Jesus is at the center. And we have to know that with regard to our own lives, our own hearts, our own background, so to speak. It would be said of every one of us as a truth in terms of what we were by nature. What we read of Jesus' words in Luke 19, verse 14. I will not have this man, this king, rule over us. That is the response of every person's heart, and that's why we face the challenges that we do today. We should understand that. Now, I think it's also important that we move beyond vague generalities when we speak about persecution. Persecution is not an abstraction. And we have this sense that it's getting closer, it's coming near, and we live with a degree of anxiety about those things. Let me just try to put things into perspective a little bit. And I want to speak to you about a man by the name of Ashfaq Masi. He's from Pakistan. And right now he's sentenced to death. He's sentenced to death because he was a motorcycle mechanic who in 2017 repaired the motorcycle of a man who, when the job was done, said, "Hey, I am a Muslim follower of a certain ascetic, and therefore you're not supposed to charge me for the work that you've done." Now, he was put up to that by a rival Muslim motorcycle mechanic. And he said, "Well, I don't follow Muhammad. I follow Jesus, and you will have to pay your bill." On the basis of that, he was charged with blasphemy, and he is sentenced to death. And it has gone to the courts and the lower courts, and nobody being willing to stand up to the rabble in terms of the pressure of an Islamic culture, he must die. He has a wife and a daughter. Now, they are appealing this, and there are some hopes, and that should be our prayer as well, that that could yet be turned around. But this is just an indication of what happens in a place called Pakistan. We have some familiarity with those who have experienced some of this, with the blasphemy laws over against Christians who are said to be blasphemers over against Allah or Muhammad, or apostasy laws over against those who were Muslims who might convert to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are guilty, worthy of death according to the laws. Now, I think that puts things into perspective for us. Are we facing persecution? Not like that. In the language of Rod Dreher, "Live Not by Lies," he speaks of a soft totalitarianism. I think we can look around and say, well, we experience what might be called soft persecution, and let's not be foolish to be naive to the seriousness of that. Young people, as you think about going out into the workforce, think about the ways in which big companies will have this as an expectation, that you follow the ways of, what is it, diversity, equity, and inclusion. Now, those are all nice-sounding words, and if we are to love image bearers for the sake of Jesus Christ, we should welcome diversity. We should appreciate equity. We should appreciate inclusion. But the way in which many of these things are to be used is the expectation that we deny where we stand according to the Word of God. There's a challenge, a form of soft persecution today. We could speak of Bill C-4 and its adoption over against conversion therapy. You're aware of these things. Now, in terms of how we respond in our day and age, as the Lord Jesus says, you do live as sheep among wolves. You need to be shrewd as serpents and harmless as doves. We need help. We need wisdom that comes from above. Or Bill C-11, in terms of what is screened on the internet and how that might affect what we're able to say. That's perhaps to take the worst conclusion, and we should be careful with regard to that. I'll just share with you, perhaps you've seen something not too long ago either about a University of Western Ontario professor by the name of Jacob Shelley, or Shelestowski is his full name, who is a professor of both law and health sciences at Western University in London, Ontario. And he tweets things like, "Christianity is the plague that we must be rid of on the earth. It is a disease." Now, interestingly, in terms of censure laws, complaints were raised and Twitter had to take his post down. But that's the world we live in. Those are the challenges. We heard just recently of concerns of ministries like Pregnancy Care Center not being able to give charitable receipts for donations to them. These are the days in which we live. Now, I don't mean for us to be overwhelmed. I mean for us to be aware and understanding of the challenge that we face. Again, there is need for wisdom. Shrewd as serpents, harmless as doves. In verse 23, we read, after he endures to the end, will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. We need wisdom in terms of applying that. Appreciating that this was spoken specifically to the disciples, first of all, in terms of a specific missionary journey among the Israelites. And it doesn't mean that we are called to make escape in every circumstance. But it does mean that we are called to have wisdom, and it does mean perhaps in different circumstances, different people will come to different conclusions. We leave that in the hands of the Lord, and we thank God for that. But as we think about the fact that we live in the midst of soft persecution, we need to also be wise and beware of extremes. And I'll just paint the extremes with a couple different ways of saying it that I think you're aware of. There is the extreme of being completely naive, or perhaps in every way just keeping our heads in the sand and avoiding every sort of sense that there are challenges, that on the one hand, or on the other hand, there is the extreme of paranoia and being overwhelmed. And perhaps alongside of that, there are those then who, rather than avoid persecution at all costs, they seek to find it and court it, and make it happen. That's not our task as those who are to be shrewd as serpents and harmless as doves either. To the young people, I spoke of the fact that if we have a continuum of naivete on the one hand and paranoia on the other hand, you recognize that it depends where you stand. If you're standing over here on this side, then everybody looks naive. If you're standing over here on this side, everybody looks paranoid. And that should not be our response. Our response is, as Jesus says, do not fear. Do not fear. He repeats that three times, verse 26, verse 28, verse 31. In fact, it's his favorite command in the New Testament. Do not fear. So we want, in the second place then this morning, to speak of the confession we must express. We must expect it's not always going to be easy. We must be wise. And there are a lot of other things I hope to unpack, the Lord willing, next Lord's Day, in terms of practical encouragements and practical challenges that are given in the context of this chapter. But at the heart of it, we have the Lord Jesus' words in verses 32 and 33. And the reason he is able to say to us, don't fear, do not be afraid, it is more than the fact that it's not just about our bodies, it's about our souls. So we'll get into that more next time. But he summarizes it at verse 32. Therefore, he says, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. That's an expectation and an encouragement that the Lord Jesus makes for us. Confess me before men. Acknowledge you belong to me. That's what it's all about. What is it to confess Jesus before men? Well, I could put it this way. The word confess, as we say that in English, it has the sense of fessing up, saying, making a confession, but con, it's alongside of. It's saying the same thing. So we're saying with regard to Jesus, what he said, what he says, that's who I am. That's where I stand. That's my confidence. I am with him. I'm with him. And the encouragement we have as we make that confession is Jesus, with joy and delight, is saying of us, and I'm with her, and I'm with him, I'm with you, and you're going to be okay. That's our confidence. So to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, the language of Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We confess, my help is from the Lord. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Remember Peter's confession, his good one. In Matthew chapter 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what we say, what he said. I'm with him, I'm with Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14, verse 6. That's what we say. The disciples, Peter and John, I believe it was, in Acts chapter 4, were told to be quiet when they were brought into the presence of the council and governors. But they were given words to speak. They were told, speak no longer in this name. And they said, his is the only name given under heaven among men whereby man may be saved. We cannot but speak of the things we have seen and heard. They confessed Jesus Christ before men. And as the book of Acts unfolds, this is our great encouragement. We see it unfolding in Stephen's testimony. What did Jesus mean when he said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven? I think we see a beautiful picture of that in the witness of Stephen, the New Testament's first martyr for the faith. He was bold as he opened up the Bible to them, the whole Old Testament, and proclaimed, it's always been about Jesus. And he says of them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And they were cut to the heart. They gnashed their teeth at him, and they were picking up stones to stone him. And the would-be, the eventually Apostle Paul, was there consenting to his death, holding the coats. So Acts 7, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed at him with their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. Acts 7, verse 55, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You know what Jesus was doing standing? We confess every Sunday afternoon, pretty much. He sits at the right hand of God, but Stephen sees him standing. Now, it's been said, perhaps Jesus is standing, giving him a standing ovation. That is our man, Father. He is confessing me before the world, and Jesus is standing at the ear of his father, confessing Stephen before him. And Stephen dies a glorious Christ-like death, is able to say that he commits his spirit into Jesus' hands, just like Jesus did from the cross. And he's also able to say, Father, forgive them. Do not charge them with this sin. You see what he did? He was confessing Jesus before men, and Jesus, every step of the way, was confessing Stephen to his Father. You know what that means? It means as we live our lives, we are confessing Jesus before men. That's why we're here, as sheep among wolves, to confess Jesus before the world, publicly. Shout it from the rooftops, Jesus says. And so we say, when we go about our work, when we face the challenges that we do, every step of the way, we say, I'm with Jesus. And maybe there will even be times when people say, how do you do it? Why do I never hear you using a string of cuss words when you face frustration at work? Why do you go to church every Sunday? Why do you seek to live such upright lives? And our response, by the grace of God, is not, well, you know, I try hard, I do my best, I'm glad you noticed. No, our response is, I am with him. It's him, it's Jesus. It's by his grace. I'm no different than you. We must confess him before the world. And he will certainly confess us before our Father who is in heaven. And that means whatever we are called to endure, whatever we are called to go through, however it is we're called to speak of the blessing of knowing Jesus before men, we may know that as we do every bit of it, he is there confessing us before our Father who is in heaven. Hebrews 7, verse 25, he ever lives to make intercession to all those who come to the Father through him. He is the one, because he is saying every step of the way, I'm with you. He's the one who brings us into the presence of God the Father and says, here I am, Father, and all the children you have given to me. Not one of them is lost. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. I think we have to connect that with what Jesus says in John 7, verses 21 to 23. And the little note also at the beginning of Matthew 10, that Judas was the one who betrayed him. His heart was not with Jesus. And ultimately, Jesus was not with him. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now we'll come back to this next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Maybe this causes us some anxiety. He who endures to the end will be saved. And there are ways in which we would say, but Lord, I sometimes deny you by my faithlessness. I sometimes deny you by neglecting you or just living for myself. When Jesus says, if you confess me before men, he's not suggesting there is no hope for those who've ever been there. Peter denied Jesus 3 times and with a curse, and he was restored by the grace of God. Confess Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Look to God in the name of Jesus and say, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and be assured, if you confess Jesus before men, he will continue to confess you before his Father who is in heaven. And it's because of Jesus, therefore, that you may, by God's grace, boldly say, I will endure to the end and will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly God, faithful, loving Father, we praise you for Jesus. Jesus, we praise you for the wonder of your work of salvation and for the blessing of knowing that all those who put their trust in you, who rest in what you have accomplished, who confess you before men as Lord and Savior, may know that you confess us before our Father in heaven. You always will. You ever live to make intercession for us. You are always with us. Lord, help us to be aware of the challenges that we face in the midst of this world, but help us to respond in the confidence that we have as we confess Jesus before men in the midst of this world. Lord, we acknowledge and confess we must have this hope. Lord, grant that every one of us may have this hope in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.